Philippians chapter 3. Find the scripture and then I'm going to make some comments and then I will read the verses. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi, Paul was in jail. He's awaiting execution. He has preached the gospel and this is going to be his payoff by the world to put him to death. But I want you to know that the world doesn't have the final answer. God is still in control. Although he's facing death, I want you to read the writings of Paul at this time in his life. I find no bitterness. I find no anxiety. I find that he is not upset with the authorities, that he is prepared to die. He's lived his life. He's been in the will of God, obeyed the will of God, and he's coming down to the end of the journey, and yet no hard feelings whatsoever towards them that are ready to put him to death. And he writes of the goodness of God, and in this book, and I like to say it this way, it's an outstanding letter. When you read it and find what Paul is saying. And let me just give a little word. In the first chapter, Paul tells us how that Christ is the life of every believer. Let me say that again. Christ is the life of every believer. Years earlier we read that Paul had been in Athens, in Greece, and he had gone to the place called Mars Hill, and while he was there preaching and witnessing about the goodness of God, this is what he said. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Speaking of Jesus, in him we live and move and have our being. Let me say it one more time. Christ is the life of every Christian. We're always triumphant in Christ. Our joy, and I've said this over and over again, and I hope everyone will have it imprinted upon the tables of their hearts and their minds. Our joy is not tied to circumstances. Our joy is being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ Jesus is the life of every believer. In the second chapter, Paul mentions how that Christ is our example. He's the pattern that we are to follow. And if we will follow his example, I promise you we will have an abundant entrance into that city. Thank God. Then in chapter 3, Paul says that Christ is our goal. We are striving to not only be with him, but to be like him. Let me mention those three things briefly, and then I'm going to read the scripture. Christ is the life of the believer. He said in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without the life of Christ within our very being, we have nothing. He's our life. Secondly, he's our pattern. Follow the Lord, and you'll live a wonderful life. Thirdly, he's our goal. Keep those in mind. Christ is the answer. And then I come to this third chapter, the first verse. Let me believe this with you. A chorus that we sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. While on life's journey from earth to heaven, all I ask is to be like Jesus, like him. Brother, that's my desire. Amen. I'm reading from the first verse of the third chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may God bless the reading of the Word. I'm going to mention the fault in the first verse. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. He's saying, Christians, you have joy. You have something to rejoice about. And it's not determined by how much of this world's good you may possess, or the position you might have in life, or the popularity you might have with your fellow man. Such as all of that will fade away with time, and it'll be done away with. It's temporary. But he says those things that are of God, they will be there. They will last. Your salvation will last. It's eternal life. And we so rejoice in the Lord. And then in the 10th verse, some 30 years earlier, Paul had met the Master on the road to Damascus, and he was out to persecute Christians. And when he met Jesus, he was gloriously saved. His life was changed completely, and rather than continuing on into Damascus to persecute, he became a preacher of the gospel and began to spread the truth wherever he went, winning the lost. After all of these years, his desire in the 10th verse is to know the Lord in a greater measure than ever before. Let me stop there. Paul is in jail. He doesn't have long to live. He looks back over his life and he said, I thank God for what He's done. I thank the Lord for saving me, for forgiving me, for turning me around, for changing everything about me and calling me into the ministry to share the gospel. I thank the Lord for being with me all of this time, but he says, I still want to know Him better. I want to know more about Him. I want to be more like Him. I want my life to be lived in a manner that would be pleasing in His sight. And he's gloriously saved, and he's looking back to know the Lord in a greater measure. And I can say the same thing today. Having been saved 57 years next month, my desire this morning is when this day is over, I'll be more like Christ than I was when I woke up. Every day, be more and more like Jesus. And then come to the 11th verse. Paul was determined to live in such a manner that when that day came for the rapture, for the catching away, that he'd be a part of the resurrection. He says in the 11th verse, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If you have notes in your center margin, if my Bible it says, that is speaking about out from among the dead. Paul is saying, my desire, my determination is to live in such a manner and be like Christ that when my time comes, or when the rapture takes place, I will be called out. If I'm alive when that takes place, I'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and I'll be called out. If I die and go by the way of the grave, when that day comes, I will hear the sound of the trumpet. I'll be called out of my grave. I'll be changed in a moment, and I'll be called out. I can say this morning out of my heart, either way it's going to be all right. If I'm living when the rapture takes place, I believe in God to change me completely, give me a glorified body forever and forever. If I go by the way of the grave, When that trumpet sounds, that grave's going to open up. I'm going to come out with a glorified body and going to be with the Lord forever and forever. Either way, brother, I'm going. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That is Paul's testimony, and that is mine as well. Then I come to the 12th. Here's the 14 verses again I will read, not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, it's not enough that I know that I have already received, I will already receive that glorified body. I'm going to receive it. That's not enough. It's not enough to reach out to know that there's going to be eternal perfection. That's going to take place out yonder somewhere in the future. But Paul says, while I am still alive, while I'm still looking forward to that great day when the Lord shall come for His own, when the born again, when the saints of God are changed and caught out, he says these words in that verse 13. He says, this one thing I do. I haven't crossed the finish line yet. Whatever I've accomplished, there's still something for me to do. This one thing I do is my sermon text. Some months ago, on a Sunday morning, I preached or endeavored to preach. And I preached about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus that was sincere, had seen something real in the lives of the disciples and of the Lord, and he wanted to be saved. He wanted eternal life. And he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? And in the course of their conversation, Jesus outlined what he had to do. And the man weighed it in his mind and in his heart and decided, that's asking too much. I can't do that. And the Bible says he went away grieved. Not willing to go God's route. Not willing to obey the Lord so that he might have eternal life. But I want you to not mark this down. He held on to something that he could not keep. And gave it up for something that he could not lose. He held on to the things of this world that will fade away with time. And gave up eternal life that is forever and forever. I feel sorry for anybody anywhere in the world that holds on to something that will be gone and gives up the thing that will last forever. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. I have the Son. Amen. I mentioned three things a while ago. Christ is our life. Christ is our pattern. Christ is our goal. I'm glad I have life and I have it more abundantly. I have Jesus. Amen. Amen. Peter said, but this one thing I do. When Jesus showed the rich young ruler, told him what he needed to do, and he was not willing to do it. The Bible says when Jesus said these words, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. And then he didn't leave him in the dark. He told him what he was to do. And the man had to weigh the Lord's words on his own will. And he took his own will. And he went away grieved, and as far as we know, he's lost forever. I have no record of him being saved in the Bible times. When I preached, well, I can't remember how long that's been. It might have been a year. One thing thou lackest, I know of some people that came to me and said, God showed me something while you were preaching in my life. And when I was preparing the sermon, that thought came back to me. And I leave this with everybody, just as humbly as I know how, with all the love in my heart. If God shows any of us anything that we are to do, we better do it. We better not play with God. I did not go to anyone and tell them, the one thing you lack is this, and the one thing you lack is this, and the one thing you lack is this. People told me that God spoke to me in that service and showed me something in my life that I needed to do. And I'm not gonna stay on that thought for any longer than right now, saying this one more time. If God ever shows you anything that you're to do, you'll never, never, never have complete victory until you do it. It'll haunt you till you die, and possibly haunt you after death. I'm preaching to this whole congregation. I'm preaching to my family as well as your family. When the Lord said, one thing thou lackest, I don't want to hear those words when I stand in His presence. I want to have given everything to God. Lock, stock, and barrel. Peter said, one thing I do, one thing I do. And that's the text, that's the thought for my sermon this morning. One thing I do. I believe, as I've read on, Paul was saying, but the one thing I do is I press on. He likens himself to being in a race. Paul had in mind, evidently he had, before he was a Christian, maybe after he was a Christian, I don't know. But somewhere in Paul's life, he was acquainted with the sports world. The games that they had in the Colosseum and foot races and the rest. And he uses illustrations in the Bible about of the rewards that some of them received. And so now he likens himself to a runner in a race. And he says, but one thing I do, and I'm going to just paraphrase here. He says, the one thing I do, I've got my eyes on the goal. I've got my eyes set on the mark. I've got my eyes set on the finish line. And the one thing I do, I'm going to keep on running until I get there. The one thing I made up my mind to do, I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to take offense if somebody says something. I'm going to keep on running. And I can say this morning, by the help of God, I am as well. I'm going to keep on walking. Keep on running. Keep on going. Keep on serving God. Whatever comes down the pipe, whatever happens, this one thing I do. Paul said, I haven't apprehended yet. I haven't arrived yet in that glorified state. I haven't entered into eternal perfection. But one thing I know, one of these days it's going to happen. And until that day, I'm going to keep on running the race, holding the banner high. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus wherever I go. Brother, that's what we all need today. This one thing I do. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to keep on living for God. He had met the Master, the Lord Jesus, on the road to Damascus. He was out to persecute Christians. And when he met the Lord, it changed his life completely. And from that moment on, he was determined to serve the Lord, to be what God would have him to be. And on one occasion, he was caught up. And I'd like to talk to Paul when I get there. Maybe I'll know it automatically. But if I'm not, if I do not know it automatically, I'd like to talk to Paul. Paul, when you were caught up into the third heaven, while you were still living in the mortal flesh, when you were caught up in the heavens, whether in the body or out of the body, what was it like, Paul? Now that you've got your glorified body, you can explain it. You couldn't explain it then, but really, what did you see, Paul? He'd seen something so wonderful that it says this, I haven't arrived there yet. I haven't received my glorified body yet. But I've caught a glimpse of glory. I've caught a glimpse of heaven. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly city. And I'm determined. I'm going to make it. This one thing I do. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep on running. I'm going to stay in there. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on. Let me just throw something out. It's happened ever possibly to every one of us. There's been a time in your Christian experience that some things happened and you were disappointed and it didn't work out like you thought it would or whatever it is, and you got down. Doesn't mean you forsook the Lord. You just got down. Does anybody here even know what I'm talking about? It seemed like you were so far down that you couldn't see the sun. Everything was dark and you didn't see any way out and you didn't know how it was going to work out. And you loved God, but you were just, it was just beating you down. And I imagine that's happened to not only us, but most every Christian you ever meet. There have been things in our lives that we didn't understand and it just knocked us off by props. But I want to leave this with you today. When that does, if it does, and it doesn't have to, but if it does, let me leave something with you. Be like Paul. And whatever happens in life, and there'll be some disappointments. I don't know. They tell me that gas will be $4 a gallon in America this summer, and maybe even to 5 gallons. And I'm not a politician, and I'm not here to tell our government what they ought to do. I've surely got it in my mind. If they ask me, I'd like to tell them something, but I don't have any access to them that I could tell them such. But let me leave this with you today. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It might be more than we can imagine. But in the midst of it all, Paul said, but one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to keep on running. I'm going to keep on going. But this one thing I do, I've got my eyes set on the goal. I've got my eyes set there. I went out for track in Hampton High School. I never got any rewards or any awards. I didn't even make the letter club. I went out for football. I didn't make the letter club there. I played JV basketball. Didn't make the letter club there. But listen to something. I made the letter club in heaven. Not only the letter, my whole name is there. I ran some races. Mostly in my own family. I was the second boy. And so we always teamed up. My older brother, 18 months older than I, and the one next to me, which was maybe 18 months younger than me, or 20 or something, and then the next one. And so we always teamed up, my older brother with number 3, and me, number 2, being with number 4. But there's two things that I could do. I could outrun all 3 of them. Sure, I love to race. I love to race my older brother because I could beat him. A lot of things he could do that I couldn't do. I'd challenge him to a foot race. And I don't know what you did when you were young, so you showed off. And if there's a bunch of guys around, I'd say, brother, I'll race you. I knew I could beat him. That's what you call hot dogging it. Showcasing it. But let me just leave this with you. I've never broken the tape of any race that amounted to anything. I never ran the 100-yard dash or the 220 or the 440 in high school and crossed the finish line first and broke the tape. Never. I've never won a reward or any kind of reward by crossing the finish line first along the lines. And I might not be first to cross the finish line yonder, but look for me, I'm going to cross the finish line. I've made up my mind. In fact, I can feel it even now in my better legs. My brother, I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. I'm on my way. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? It's the calling out of this world into the heavens. Amen. I'm running the race. I've got my eyes on the goal. I'm almost home. Amen. I'm going to be there soon. I would not give up the things that I have there for the things of this world. I've let go of those things. My eyes are on the goal. I haven't received the glorified body, but I want you to know when one of these days soon, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to put on immortality. I'm going to have a glorified body. Does that excite you? It does me. Man, that excites me.
Thank you, Lord.
Every morning when I go to the kitchen and get those pills to lay up for my wife, when I come home from the church in the afternoon and get another pill to give my wife, And in the evening, I get the other pills and give them to my wife, and she takes another one before she goes to bed. I'm looking for that day when we lay aside this mortal flesh and take only immortality and never take another pill as long as eternity lasts forever and forever. Church, we've got something to rejoice about. We're going somewhere. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We've got it all outlined in the Word. We're on the right track. We're going down the right way, amen. We're almost there. Hallelujah. Paul said, but this one thing I do. I keep on pressing on. I keep on running. I keep on going. I'm not going to let anything hinder me. I'm going to cross the finish line with victory. This one thing I do. I mentioned the rich young ruler. I'd like to use two other illustrations about one thing. One thing. Before I mention these two, why don't you jot this down? Don't forget it. One thing can be the difference between happiness and sadness. Can be the difference between victory and defeat. Can be the difference between the glories of heaven and the damnations of hell. This one thing. Don't let one thing hinder you from living in victory, serving God, living for God. I jotted those down and then I didn't read them. One thing can be the difference between peace and turmoil, between happiness and sorrow, between eternal life and spiritual life, between heaven and hell, one thing. I'm going to use two scriptures, illustrations, and then I'm going to close. In the 27th Psalm, David had been abundantly blessed of the Lord. I want you to see the picture. He had been elevated from the hills of Bethlehem, taking care of his father's sheep, to the throne of Israel in the capital city of Jerusalem as king. A shepherd boy to a king. God had been real in his life. Yet with all that God had done, listen to what David said in the 27th Psalm. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I want to just preach momentarily right there. David said, there's one thing I want. I'm the king of Israel. I've been abundantly blessed by God. I've got everything anybody could ever desire. God has been good. There's one thing that I really desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I want to emphasize here what he's talking about. He is not praying, Lord, when I retire as king and can no longer rule the nation of Israel as king, give me a place to live in the temple that I might stay inside the temple until I die. He's not saying that. When he's praying about being in the presence, that he might dwell in the presence of the Lord or in the temple of the Lord, he's really saying, and he's talking about the presence of the Lord. Lord, my one desire is to always live in a manner that I'll be in your presence. And I've said this over and over again, and this is important. There's nothing you can ever buy in this world. No place you can ever go on vacation in this world. Nothing out there that you can imagine in your mind that will ever come up to the place like being in the presence of the Lord. Nothing else measures up to that. We've been a lot of places in our lifetime. We've seen a lot of things. We've enjoyed a lot of things. And we thank God for His blessings. But I can share with us with you today before I go on. There's nothing that even begins to measure up to when the presence of the Lord is real. If you're by yourself or in the church or wherever you are, when the Lord is so real to you, brother, money can't buy that. No one can steal that from you. No one can take it away. Hallelujah.
to be in the presence. And I believe David was saying, the one thing that I desire is your Lord, your presence. Whatever happens in life, my son's against me and he's trying to overthrow the kingdom. And another son has been a murderer. And you've forgiven me of my sins and I'm so thankful, but so much going on in the world and so many things are taking place. But one thing I want, God, the one thing I desire is to be in your presence. Let me leave this with you and then I'm going to close with the last illustration from another text. As old as I am and the way where I am in my lifespan. And I said earlier, we're nearing. I mentioned Dick Massey, 86 years of age. If God were to heal him today, and the Lord tarries, he don't have a lot more years to live. All of us, some of us, we just wear face it. And when you're young, you feel like, well, that's way out yonder, brother. It creeps up on you. It gets there before you know it. And Paul says, or David said, the one thing I really want, God, more than anything else, is to always be in your presence. Always be in your presence. And then I want to use one other illustration. I jotted down the book in the chapter, but it's in the book of wherever. In the book of John, chapter number 9. I want to close out this morning with this. There was a blind man that had never been able to see. And the Bible said Jesus and the disciples came where he was and Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath day. And when he healed the blind man and the people around about knew him, he's never been able to see, but now he's walking and he's enjoying life and he can see. And they asked him, how did that happen? He told them, somebody came by. Who was it? I don't know. What did he do? He healed me. He opened my eyes. And so they asked his mother and father. And they didn't want to get excommunicated from the worship in the temple. If anybody's going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them are being put out of the church, out of the temple. And they said, he's old enough, ask him. And so they went back to ask him again. What did happen? What took place? Whoever it was could not be of God. If he was of God, he could not have healed on the Sabbath day. So he must be a sinner, the Pharisee said. Whoever he was, he cannot be of God. He's got to be a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath day. This is what the blind man that is now healed said. Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But this one thing, I know. Whereas I was blind, now I can see. I heard a long time ago a statement that I'm going to leave with you today to keep in your heart. The man with an experience is never at the mercies of the man with an argument. They came to this man and said, it was a sinner. Give glory to God. He's got to be a sinner to do such as that on the Sabbath day. Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind. I'm going to leave something with you and my wife has come to the piano. One thing I do know, I was lost, but I found. I was headed for hell, and he turned me around. I was in the very pits of, in the horrible pit of sin, not pleased nor proud of the way my life had gone since graduating from high school and going into the military, not proud at all. But there's one thing I know. He brought me out that he might bring me in. He saved me. He washed my sins away. I'm his. Christ is my life. Christ is my pattern. Christ is my goal. My one thing that I want to do with David is to be in his presence.
And with John, speaking of the blind man, I don't know a lot of things out there, but one thing I do know, I'm saved. I'm a child of the King. Let people laugh and mock and make fun. I believe in holiness. I've tried to live a separated life. A lot of people that I've known, friends that I've known, church folks that I've known, have gone another route. The devil oftentimes has said, if you'll go a different route, you'll fill the church up. There is no other route. Holiness is God's way. What do you say, preacher? I've got my eyes on the goal. I know where I've been. I know where I am, and I know where I'm going. I'm going to cross the finish line. I'm running for that mark to be caught out. As my wife is playing, and we're going to just worship God this morning. I don't know. I've been healthy. Man, God's been good to me. I don't know, but what the next step I take might be a step taking me out to be with Him. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to tarry. For you, Tommy, for you, B, for any of us. I don't know. But I do know this. You'll have one goal, one mind to cross that finish line with victory. He'll help you. He'll go with you. He'll bless you. But this one thing I do, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A thought just came to me, and I'll close with this. I mentioned about running races when I was younger. I remember the first race I ever ran that I won a prize. Can't remember the second. I was in the card class in the Pentecostal Holiness Church on 25th Street. Or maybe the next class, primary. We were in Huntington Park. We were having a church picnic, Sunday school picnic. Sister Pope lined up her students and had us to run a race. Lost, do you remember Caritha Ragland? Your next door neighbor. She was in our class. We lined up, and I'd been to Carolina and had my arm in a cast. I'd broken my arm. A good brother did that to me, my brother. We lined up to run a race. And when we crossed the finish line, I happened to be first, and Sister Pope gave me a glass piggy bank. She said, Brother Jones, that's not very much. But if you didn't have anything, it'd be very much. In the 30s in Depression, I got a glass piggy bank. As far as I can remember, won a penny in it. But I'm running the race today for something a whole lot more than a piggy bank. Fill it with all the gold of this world. I'm running for something better. I'm going to see the King. Will you stand together with me? Hallelujah. I want us right. We're going to sing a chorus, and right where we are, I want us to rejoice in the Lord. I want us to praise the Lord. I want us to magnify the name of the Lord. If you're